Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay, now you can. Yeah, now I can hear myself. All right, well, welcome. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Wasn't that great? Man, what a great group of volunteers you have. And yeah, our children are so blessed to be in a place where they are loved. And I kept hearing the refrain of that song, you know, it truly is. It's all about love, right? And God's love. And so what a wonderful, wonderful thing. So thank you. And thank you for being a church that loves its children and wants to see them grow up to know Christ as Lord and live their lives in God's love. Well, I want to thank you for being here this morning. We may have some guests in the room because of VBS. My name is Greg Anderson, and I'm working with the church the next few months as we help the Trenton Church find its next preaching minister. I'm really glad you're here today. I hope that you have been blessed already as a result of our time together, and will be even more blessed as we dive into God's Word this morning. I want to ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 2 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. We'll have the verses up here on screen in just a bit. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one, we will make sure that you get one before you leave here today. And when I finish up my time preaching this morning, we're going to have a season of prayer and song. And so during that time, you can let someone know, I would love to have a Bible. Just turn to the person sitting next to you, and we'll make sure to get you in touch with someone who can do that. It's been an interesting week. Would you agree? There's a lot of dialogue going on in our country right now about a lot of things. I stopped looking at Facebook Friday afternoon about 2 because there was some wonderful words of wisdom going back and forth, and there was a lot of not so many wonderful words going back and forth. I want to affirm you this morning in a couple of things. No matter where you stand on an issue, God's God no matter what. Whether you're pro this or pro that or anti this or anti this, God's God no matter what. God has called us to be people of love no matter what. And my prayer for you is take things in. Listen to the whole of the dialogue. And then choose to respond as you see Jesus responding in and to and through the lives of people. And I don't think that's changed for us. I think God wants us to be the reflection of his love. I think he wants us to be salt and light to the world. I think our culture is in a time when we are so infatuated with fixing symptoms, and we don't understand that there is a much deeper affliction that's true for our humanity. And so my prayer would be that as people of love and as people of grace and people of mercy and people who want to see people have lives of wholeness, that the most important thing we can do as children of God is to reflect the love of God in all things. And it is through doing that that people will hopefully, prayerfully long to live righteous lives. You will know the truth. We are promised by Christ in Scripture, and the truth will do what? It will set us free. And so, in the words of the great philosopher Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. And I want us to take some time this morning in Ephesians 2 and let Scripture shape us. Let it speak to our individual journeys and to our collective journeys. I'm kind of fascinated as I look at the text and I reread the text this week in preparation for our time together this morning, that how timeless God's Word is, and how wonderful it is, even to what centuries and centuries and generations have experienced with and dialogued back and forth, and where we are today as a culture and some of the things that we're dialoguing back and forth. And by the way, before we dive in, I have a practical announcement that I need to make. I was asked earlier by Mary to make sure that we understand that there will not be Kids Connect next Sunday. The children will be with us in worship next Sunday. I will not be dancing because I don't know how. But they will be with us, and so we may have an activity or two that'll be fun for our younger ones. And then subsequent weeks after that, we'll be dismissing our children out. They'll be with us the first 15 or 20 minutes or so, and then we'll dismiss those out. We wanted to let you know that today. We do send out those correspondences via text and some other means, but just wanted to make sure that everybody knew that, so expectations will be clear for next Sunday. So Ephesians chapter 2, this morning we're talking about being built together. Last Sunday, we discovered who we are and what we have in Christ. And if you were here last Sunday, this will be a refresher for you. If you were not here last Sunday, I want to show you a list of who we are and what we have in Christ, according to what Paul shares with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we discovered last week that we are a holy people. Holiness basically means that we are, we're set apart, we're unique, we're different. It's not that we're superior in our intellect or in the way that we live our lives, but we have something that people who do not know God, people who have not named Christ as Lord, we have something that's unique to our nature, and that is this holiness of God that lives within us. We are also linked to every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blameless, not because of what we do, or because of actions that we have taken, but because of what Christ has done and because of what Christ does. Because Christ is seated where? Do you remember from what we talked about last week? He's at the right hand of God. And what's Christ in control of? Everything. All powers are under the subjection of Jesus. We are loved. We are adopted, redeemed, forgiven. We are recipients of lavish grace. I love that phrase. Recipients of lavish grace that's been poured out on us. So I want to, with that as a backdrop, transition now to Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning, I don't have like 3 points that all rhyme or start with the same letter, okay? I just want the text to speak for itself. It doesn't really need a lot of commentary this morning. And I want to highlight for you what you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to highlight for you what you can have confidence in. And it's not of yourself. You don't have to worry about your flesh getting you there, or your good looks, or your ability to be articulate, or your money, or whatever it is. I want us to discover this morning what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and what results when in community we share that openly and honestly with one another. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read a little bit of a verse, and I'll pause every once in a while. And when we get a little bit later on, some of the verses that I'll have on screen have got some bold yellow words, and I want to stop and specifically pay close attention to some of those key words and phrases that Paul offers as he writes this letter. And again, just as a quick reminder, Paul is writing to new believers here, primarily Gentiles who are forming their identity in Christ with this context of Judaism as a backdrop, or Jewish believers and engaging in Jewish believers and becoming part of this community. So Paul writes these words. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." It's very important that we see that particular part of the verse, "in which you used to live." Now I want you to look at this picture on screen. This is a picture, two perspectives in a car. Okay? The picture that's on the left, what's the view? We're looking where? Out the front of the car. Do we have anyone in the room who is learning to drive? Anyone who is now learning to drive? Okay? Or anyone who's learned to drive recently, maybe you just got your permit or you just got your license. What do your instructors teach you about where you should look? Straight ahead. Look straight ahead. Why do they tell you that? Because where you look is where you will drive. Have you ever gone, "Oh, look at that cute puppy"? Which way do you turn the wheel of the car? In the direction of the cute puppy, right? Not a good thing, especially if you're really, really looking there for a very long time. Paul is saying to us here, look ahead. How many of you drive looking all the time in the rearview mirror? All the time. Nobody does, right? What's the purpose of the rearview mirror? Why do we use it? To glance back, right? Every once in a while, we look back to see who that person is that's riding our bumper. Every once in a while. Every once in a while, we look in the rearview to see if anybody's coming up behind us or if we need to be prepared. Every once in a while, we look in the rearview when we're backing up. But when we're going forward, we're on a journey, where is our primary focus to be? On what lies ahead. And that's what Paul wants us to understand here. Don't live your life looking in the rearview all the time. Don't live your life wishing you could go back all the time. I wanted to pull the Uncle Rico clip from Napoleon Dynamite, but I couldn't find it. But if you saw that movie, do you remember what Uncle Rico said about the 80s? Man, the 80s. If I could just go back. What Paul is saying here, it's not about going back. It's about understanding who you are in Christ and where you are going in Christ. And so this is what he says, continuing on in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But notice these key words here. I've got them bolded in yellow. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are what? Disobedient. Now, last Sunday we talked about this. I'll reintroduce this term for you again. It's not the same Greek word that's used here to describe ruler of the kingdom of the air, but it's the same concept. It's the same idea. Last week I introduced this word to you, the chrosmocrators. We call them the chrosmocrats, remember? And these are these unseen spiritual forces that try to trick us into believing something is truth that is not truth. They lie to us. They manipulate us. They work on our heads and they work on our hearts. And Paul is saying here, those are the beings, that one leader of those beings, the great liar, the great deceiver, Satan, he is at work in the hearts of those who are disobedient. And so the disobedient embrace lie as truth. Does that make sense? And they embrace a lie as truth for so long, they get to this place where even though it seems irrational, even though it doesn't make sense, whether it's a theological discussion or whether it's a biological discussion or a scientific discussion, these people who get to that place say, so what? So what? I believe it is truth, and so I will live it as truth. And it creates this fertile soil for darkness to do its work. So Paul is warning these believers here, remember your history. We're not living in it, but we're glancing back, remembering what Christ has done. And remember your, do you remember from last Sunday? Your geography. You live within the kingdom of the Christ who has all authority over these evil forces, even the supreme ruler, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He continues on and he says, all of us also lived among them at one time. Notice what I've got bolded here. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. This is called hedonism. Does that sound familiar? If you feel like doing it, whatever it is, go for it. If it makes you happy, if it feels good to you, knock yourself out. Does that sound familiar? It's kind of become the mantra of our culture and the mantra of multiple cultures, right? It's not a new thing. Paul was speaking to an audience that's very similar to the culture that you and I live in right now. Very similar to many other cultures throughout the world. That we get to this place where we stop thinking with our spiritual minds and we start thinking more with our physical bodies. Does that make sense? I mean, it doesn't make sense, but do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's what Paul's warning against here. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We should have been in a place, we could have been in a place where God poured out his wrath on us in judgment. But I want you to notice what happens next. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, say this part with me, church. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. He continues. It's like, okay, you still don't get it yet. You still don't understand what God has done here. You still don't understand who you are in Christ. Let me explain a little bit further. He says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus? In the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. Where have we basically been transitioned to, according to Paul here? To that very same place, right? We don't have to live in this gratification of the flesh mindset. That doesn't have to lead us. It doesn't have to guide us. We have a higher calling, a higher purpose, a higher place. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Still don't believe me? He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. It's not something you earn. It's not a report card that you get graded on. There's not going to be a pop quiz when you get to heaven. And if you score a 90 or higher, you get to come in. That's not how it works. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see the chronology? It's not, I do good works so I can earn God's favor. It is, I have been lavishly loved. I have had mercy and grace poured out upon me by my loving God and my loving Father. I have been seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. As I think about the scope of all that God has done for me and of all that I have in Christ, what other choice is there but to be a person of good works? Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? One is an earning kind of theology. The other is a loving kind of theology, or a response in love kind of theology. So he continues. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So he's talking specifically to Gentiles here, but there's a truth that we can grasp even in our relationship with Christ now. Because he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the laws with its commands and with its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He continues, verse 17. He, that's Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what does this mean? What happens as a result of this? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These incredibly powerful words here from Paul. It tells us who we are. It tells us where we've been. It tells us where we're going.
And it tells us what God has done and what Christ has done to make that possible. And a key phrase that I mine from this passage, we deserved God's wrath. Would you agree with that? We did. We deserved the wrath of God. But I want you to notice what happened. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace we have been saved. I believe that we have to internalize the message of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, or we will never understand who we are in Christ. I don't think we'll ever understand it fully. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. So I want to ask you a question this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge. In our fellowship, if you think back about churches of Christ and the history we've been, let's look in the rear view for just a sec. Why have we been so angry? Now, some of you are new to churches of Christ, and not all churches of Christ are the same as the Trenton Church of Christ. But why have we been so mad? Have you seen that before? Or am I just making this up? Have you seen people recoil and something happens and the first emotion we experience is anger? Isn't it fascinating that anger is not a fruit of the Spirit? Isn't that interesting? James Bryan Smith, and I've quoted him often, as you can tell, he is an author that has made quite an indelible impression on me. Smith believes that we, and not just us in churches of Christ, if you look at any religious group, you'll notice sometimes anger has a tendency to typify or be one of our very first responses. So Smith believes that in churches in the United States that we have embraced numerous, what he calls false imperative narratives. False imperative narratives. He refers to these as Fins, F-I-N-S. And I like this because it reminds me of Jaws, the movie, and the fin that is in the water. And so when I started reading this, I started hearing this in my head. Dun, 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 dun. Remember? So when the shark is circling and you're in the water, generally what does that mean? Get out of the water. Or I am probably about to die if I stay here. And I believe that's where a lot of believers are and a lot of communities of faith are. We are about to die if we stay in this posture of anger. We're about to die if we stay in this posture of, I want to fight you on every issue all the time. The Good and Beautiful Life, these fins, according to Smith, are the causes of our anger, of our frustration, of our stress. Each narrative, he points out, is full of fear and the need to be in control. And so these are the false narratives that he believes that we as believers have embraced. And I'll put these up here on the screen for you. First of all, false narrative number one, I am alone. False narrative number two, things always have to go as I want them. Number three, something terrible will happen if I make a mistake. I must be in control all the time. Life must be fair and just. I need to anticipate everything that will happen to me today. And finally, I need to be perfect all the time. So as you look at this list, do any of these seem familiar to you? Smith says he believes that we have embraced these false narratives. These are not life-giving. These are not narratives that come from us to us from God. So as you think about that list, let's sit on it for just a sec. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that complements what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that also speaks to these false narratives. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, don't start thinking with your flesh. Don't let your flesh, gratifying your flesh, start to lead you down the path that controls the decisions that you make. Make decisions out of your spiritual nature, not your biology. Does that make sense? Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You can't put this in rules. You can't put it in regulations and live it out. It has to be an internal desire for you, a transformation that changes your head and changes your heart. When this happens, the things of the world just don't quite have the appeal to us that they used to. Does that make sense? Instead of looking at the television and seeing a scantily clad woman, we men, we don't look at her in lust. When we're transformed by the Spirit, we look at her and we hurt for her. Because she has been part of a culture that objectifies her beauty. And instead of seeing her as a daughter of God, we see her as an object of lust. Does that make sense? We look at our neighbors and we see the cars that they drive. We see the houses that they're building. We see the furniture that they get. And we long to have those things too. And not just those things, but something that's better than those things. But when your heart and your head, when they're transformed by the power of Christ, we don't even see those things. We see people. And we want to love them. And we want to serve them. And we want to care for them. Does that make sense? See, it changes everything about us. We don't see people as a means to a profitable end. We see them as children of God, people who are the image of God. And we love them, and we treat them with dignity, and we treat them with respect. Even if we disagree, we are Christ to them. Smith shares a quote as he reflects back on this passage from Galatians 5 from Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers. And this is what he says: the flesh is not the body, nor the essence of the body, but an evil disposition. There is a disposition within us that is prone to wander from God. And when we roam, we are walking in the flesh. Those who live or walk in the flesh rely on their own capacity to solve their problems. In essence, I've got this. I don't need a God. I got it. Unrighteous anger rarely happens when we are led by the Spirit. It is spawned by not seeing our situation in light of God's kingdom. You want to know where anger comes from? That's where it comes from. Not seeing our situation in light of God's kingdom. It's intriguing to me that the very first issue of the heart Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount is anger. It's just interesting to me. Do you think those people who relied more on self-sufficiency versus God's grace might have needed that reminder above all others? Is it possible that we need the same thing? So let's go back to our fins. Dun, 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 dun. The false imperative narrative, I am alone. Things always have to go as I want them. Something terrible will happen if I make a mistake. Life must always be fair and just. I need to be perfect all the time. Those are the false imperative narratives, but look at the kingdom narratives. Look what Jesus brings to the conversation. Look what he brings to our lives. You are never alone. I am always with you. The last promise of Jesus was the promise of his presence. I am with you how long? Always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is in control. Where is Jesus again? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Over what does Jesus have authority? Over everything. Jesus is in control. It doesn't matter what anybody decides. It doesn't matter what anybody does. It doesn't matter what kind of events people set in motion. Jesus is in control. He doesn't make us, he doesn't coerce us to be in his will. He just offers this phenomenal life of freedom and grace and mercy and love and so much more. He gives us the ability to choose to be part of it or not. But regardless of the choice we make or the choices we make, Jesus is in control. Mistakes happen all the time, and usually things work out fine. Have you ever noticed that? You ever feel like, and maybe you've said this before, I've just had it up to here. You ever said that? If one more thing happens, I'm just going to punch somebody. Well, don't. Don't. Take a deep breath. Relax. No matter what happens to you, no matter what, if you physically die, let me just say something profoundly spiritual here. So? You take your last physical breath. Your next spiritual breath is in the presence of your Lord and Savior. How's that a bad thing? How is that a bad thing? Mistakes happen all the time. Usually things work out okay. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes life is really, really hard. Sometimes it's extremely difficult. Folks, that's why we need the church. It's why we need one another. To rally around one another, to support one another, to encourage one another. You can do this. We're with you. Even the imagery of the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on spiritually, as they're up in heaven rooting for us. You guys got this. You can do it. God's with you. Life is not always fair and just, but God gets the last word. That's the kingdom narrative. Jesus accepts me even though I am not perfect. I reiterate the refrain from Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved. Jesus promised, and this again are some words from Smith, he says, Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus' narrative is that God permits nothing to happen to us that he cannot redeem and use for good. In the kingdom of heaven, God is always near. We are never alone and never need to be afraid. When I live with this reality deep in my mind and heart, anger cannot get a grip on me. I certainly have many unmet expectations every day, but when fear is not present, anger does not arise. He closes these thoughts with this gentle reminder, change takes time. If you're a person that struggled with anger throughout your lifetime, and I am, I have struggled with anger for years and years and years, and I can get angry very quickly, but not like I used to. Because I've allowed the heart of Christ to change my heart. The purpose of the spiritual exercises is change, and that sometimes takes time. Revisiting what Paul wrote, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast, I'm more spiritual than you are, look how much I do. It's not in Scripture. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now we talked about this a few Sundays ago, but I want to revisit it here. In the Christ-centered community, there is sometimes this false narrative that arises. If we disagree, then we must divide. So we shared this a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again because I think it's very important. The Church of Jesus Christ has been split into many different factions who refuse to have fellowship with one another. For a people who claim one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, we are not one church but exist in isolation, judgment, suspicion, and condemnation. And then he talks about this idea of Augustine, who many, many years ago spoke these words, in essential unity and doubtful matters, liberty and all things charity. And so, in light of what we've read today from Ephesians 2, in light of knowing that we are saved by grace, that we have embraced many false narratives, but true narratives are ours to claim in Christ, I leave you with this one question. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. And I believe with all my heart, there's only one answer to that question. And that answer is yes. And so my challenge for you this week, my challenge to you this week, even though you may disagree with a brother or a sister in Christ, even though you may disagree with your next door neighbor, even though you may disagree with somebody you don't even know, remember your geography. Remember your history. God's got it. You have nothing to fear. Nothing. We're going to spend some time together singing, praying, and as Tim and our praise team leaders lead us through this season, if there's anything on your heart that you want to share, we'll have some folks who'll be at the front praying with you. I'll be up here. If there's something that you want to pray over or with this morning, then be happy to do that. If you want to be baptized today as we share this series of songs and begin your new life in Christ, I'm just going to ask you, make your way up here to the front. I'll be up here. Maybe our shepherds can join us as well and spend some time praying with you and receiving your needs if you have any. Let's stand and engage in this season of worship.